Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good morning to all of you. It's another beautiful day here in Osaka. And we come together on this Pentecost Sunday to praise the Lord. Last November, we started at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, and we've been working our way forward. And last week, we finished chapter 11. So this morning, before we move on, I think we need to step back a little bit and look at the big picture again and remember where we're at. And next week we'll go on with studying about Abraham. Stepping back and looking at the big picture, John 17:24 comes to mind for me, where Jesus prayed and he said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Notice Jesus' comment here about how the Father loved him before the creation of the world. This is one of a number of places where the Bible speaks to us, and it clearly tells us that our God, the Creator God, did various things even before he began to create the world that we live in. He was already active and present. Verses like this teach us that our God transcends time and space. Before God even created time and space and the things of this world, God already existed as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three exist together eternally in perfect harmony, a relationship which we might describe as a circle of love, perfect love and unity, God in three persons of one essence, perfect in unity, and his essence is love. Because he is love, God chose and planned to bring others into relationship with him as well. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 tell us a little bit about his plan. He says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." God had a clear purpose, and he made a plan to accomplish his purpose. And then he began to create in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Not the beginning of God, for he already was and is, but the beginning of the world that we know. This short, simple verse tells us that the world had a definite beginning. And there is one all-powerful Creator God who made all things and who reveals himself to us. These simple facts, just this one verse here, the simple facts that it proclaims, stand against whole libraries of human philosophy and countless man-made gods and religious systems. Just in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, one short sentence: "If we accept this truth, then we can discard so many philosophies and religious ideas. We can discard atheism, agnosticism, polytheism, materialism, humanism, pantheism, monism, and deism, because they're not compatible with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of our Bibles. From the very beginning, the Bible teaches monotheism, that the belief that there is one Creator God who made all things, and the Bible reveals him as a Trinity God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1 continues, and it speaks of how God created the world in an orderly fashion during the 6 days of creation, step by step, and then on the sixth day, in verse 27, God creates mankind, human beings. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women, all of us, are created in the image of God, and we are given the Spirit of God. And this makes humankind, it makes us uniquely different than the animals in the animal kingdom. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man, women, we have a soul, a body, and a spirit. So we also are a kind of Trinity. And observation of nature and of the animal kingdom shows us that only man, only men and women are continually creating new things and continually seeking after spiritual, eternal meaning in our lives. Because God created that way, us that way. We do these things because we are made in the image of God. In the image of God himself. And God placed man in the Garden of Eden, gave him a wife to be his companion. In the garden, the man and his wife were naked, but they were not ashamed. They walked side by side in perfect innocence and in a close relationship with God, the Creator who had made them, the Lord. But there was also an enemy in the garden, that ancient snake, the devil. And the devil came and tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit of the tree of life. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She came and tempted him to eat the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve ate, and she gave some to Adam, and he also ate. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned against God. And in their sin, we find the origins of human pain and suffering and the trouble of this world. It begins with sin, all the pain and suffering of the world, and became a fallen world. But even there, God from the beginning promised that a Savior, a Messiah, would be sent to redeem us and to defeat the works of the devil. From the beginning, God planned to send the Savior. And God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, establishing the need for a blood sacrifice to cover sin, a prophetic picture of what Jesus does on the cross centuries later. God would not permit Adam and Eve to remain in the garden and eat from the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. So Adam and Eve are cast out of Eden. And outside they faced a harsh world with difficult life where they had to work the ground and sweat to earn their food and to have something to eat. Children were born to them in pain. And their suffering was, their sorrow was multiplied when Cain killed Abel, his younger brother. Must have been terribly heartbreaking for Eve, the mother, and Adam, the father. Out of jealousy, Cain kills Abel. But at the same time, God is establishing the principle of faith. And we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we find these words. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So from the beginning, God establishes the principle of faith, of trusting in what God has done and following in God's ways. Noah walked with God by faith and preached repentance even as he was building the ark. A flood was coming, but God had provided a way of salvation. Anyone who believed the warning that Noah preached could get in the ark and be saved. But in the end, only Noah's family boarded the ark. Only Noah's family were saved. And when they came out of the ark after the great flood, Noah built an altar and he gave thanks to God. And in Genesis 9:1 we read, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" They were commanded to multiply and to spread out and fill the earth. But their descendants, a few generations later, refused. And they united against God, building a tower of pride and rebellion, the Tower of Babel. But the Lord came down and he confused their languages, and they finally spread out against the, across the lands of the earth as the Lord had originally commanded Noah. God had to make them do it by confusing the languages. After that time, various nations and languages were established, and many peoples and cultures, the ones we know today, are gradually formed. And today there are many peoples in many lands, and we speak many languages. But each and every one of us still face the same basic question that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, his family, and the people around them, and the builders of the Tower of Babel faced. It's the same question. Will we believe God? Will we listen to his voice and walk with him? Or will we follow those who reject God's way? Every day, we are faced with a choice. Will we live by earthly values, seeking after pleasure and profit? Or will we leave the wide road and turn onto the narrow path of God's way? This is the choice the ancients faced, and it's the same choice that we face today, the choice of faith, of believing in what God has said, trusting him and walking with him. Today, we have the completed scriptures, the whole Bible. And we know a lot about the plan of God through the scriptures. We have the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, reminding us that we each and every one of us need a Savior, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we have the record, the historical record and proof of the saving work of Jesus, the cross and the resurrection. We have the great proof of God's love. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We even have all the promises of heaven in the completed scriptures, our Bibles. But the basic choice is still the same, whether you have a lot of information or only a little. Will we seek God? Or will we turn away from God and walk away from him? Will we walk with him? Psalm 119, verse 2, encourages us to choose wisely. "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." Now today we've taken time to review some of the things we've seen in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis 11. And we're going to go on and talk about a few things that maybe we haven't covered before. But the point that we're deriving at is this basic idea of a choice. Will we seek after God and his ways, or will we turn away from him? And it's a choice we all face, and we face it every day. We make a basic choice to trust in Jesus, receiving salvation, but we face the choice of will we walk with God every day as the temptations of the world come around and try to pressure us this way or that. And there are many voices. How, though in the day-to-day life, how can we seek after God and really know his ways? How can we draw near to him? Well, the Bible, the special revelation given to us in the scriptures, is our primary method of knowing God's heart, God's will for our lives, drawing near to him through listening to his voice through the scriptures. This is our primary way of knowing what God's will is for our lives and knowing about him. Yet, we should be aware and we should appreciate, in addition to the special revelation of the scriptures, God has also given a general revelation of himself, of his glory, his power, and his love in nature and the world of nature that surrounds us. This general revelation is sometimes more difficult to read and understand than the Bible. which is hard enough sometimes to read and understand. There's some tough passages, but understanding general revelation can be more challenging, and many mistakes are made, where the Scripture speaks so clearly about the essential things. Yet general revelation is very important because it speaks to all people in all times, all places, wherever they're at. Even if they don't have access to a Bible, they have the world around them that God has made. And the beautiful world that God has made, the fish of the sea, the owls, is that a Siberian tiger? The beautiful stars of the night sky speak of what God has done and of his love for us. The motive that drove the work of so many of the early scientists in the Western world was the desire to understand the general revelation that God had given us in nature. The motive for so much scientific work is to hear the voice of God and understand what he has done through studying nature, the work of God's hand. Unfortunately, during the last 200 years, especially 100 years or so, there were many scientists who had greatly misunderstood the things that nature speaks, the things they saw in nature. They misunderstood, and they created many theories that began to promote many ideas that conflict with what the Bible teaches. On the other hand, there are also theologians who have interpreted the Bible in ways that unnecessarily conflict with things that are observed in nature. So we need to have a balance. We need to have wisdom with regard to science and wisdom with regard to theology and understanding the Scriptures. And there's been a tension between these two, although in the end, they have to say the same things, because both the special revelation of the Scripture and the revelation that God gives in nature are from the hand of God. They're both from the Lord, and they cannot ultimately contradict each other if they're both understood correctly. But 200 years ago, 100 years ago, there was a lot of stress between the two. But it is fascinating to me, and some people have missed this. They haven't realized the meaning of the things they see in the papers, but it's fascinating to me that in recent years, we really see scientific theory and interpretations of the Bible coming toward each other, a gradual movement towards a sort of common understanding of the history of the world and the things that God has done. There's been a lot of change in thinking in the last 100 years, and sometimes we miss that. On one side, whether you agree with those ideas or not, on one side we have many Christians now who are viewing the creation days as representing long ages of time, and they're seeing Noah's flood as possibly a regional flood, and they're taking some difficult passages of Scripture that once caused a lot of conflict with science, and they're saying maybe these are symbolic or metaphorical, maybe that's the right way to understand these passages in some cases, and not quite as literal in their interpretation. And there's a lot of tension even among Christians about some of these ideas, but these ideas reduce the gap between science and theology and make it much smaller. And on the other side, we see a lot of movement in science. A couple hundred years ago, many scientists believed in a static universe. They believed the universe itself was unchanging and eternal. But now we see movement that virtually all scientists have rejected ideas of a static universe, and they've subscribed to a theory, the Big Bang Theory, which, whatever issues or problems it may have, it agrees with the Bible's basic assertion that time and space and all things have a beginning. So it brings science closer to agreement with what the Bible has always said. And not only in astronomy, where we see theories that say time and space originated and there was a beginning to all things, just as the Bible has always proclaimed, but also in other fields of science. For example, while the theory of evolution is still taught in classrooms as standard science, today there's been a change in that many scientists today agree with the Bible teaching that all human beings alive today are descended from common ancestors. It used to be that many evolutionists thought, oh, well, the different races evolved separately in different places, and that's why the different races are different. But now people know, scientists know, that's not so. Whatever race or nation or language, wherever you're from, you have the same common ancestors. We are truly all brothers and sisters, which the scripture has always taught, that we are one family, the human race. But now science has come into agreement with that. As a matter of fact, this is quite interesting to me, but worldwide DNA analysis from the genetics, they're now speaking, when they speak of these things, of what they call most recent common ancestors, the most recent ancestor that's in common between all mankind. And they speak of what they call a mitochondrial Eve. And don't worry about if you don't understand what mitochondrial is. But it has to do with genetic analysis. Mitochondrial Eve, as they call her, and they talk of a Y chromosome atom, where the mitochondria from the DNA is only from the side coming down from the women's side, the women's line. And the Y chromosome genetic information is only coming from the male side. And they've looked at this and they've come up with these ideas of a scientific Adam and Eve. Not necessarily the Adam and Eve in the Bible, but a scientific Adam and Eve that are the common father and mother, the most recent common ancestor of all mankind. It's very interesting that the results of this kind of DNA analysis indicate that mitochondrial Eve, as they call her, lived much further back in time than Y chromosome Adam. You know, this is exactly what we would expect from the Bible. We would expect this very thing because when we read the scriptures, we would think, Noah. Noah is the most common or the most recent common ancestor on the male side. Noah is the father of all human beings living today. So he's the most recent common ancestor on the male side. But on the female side, Eve is still probably the most recent common ancestor. Why? Because Noah and his sons on the ark on the male side all come from Noah. But the wives of Noah and the wives of Noah's sons were not Noah's descendants. They came from other lines and probably going all the way back to Eve. So we look here now and it talks about, and there's some problems with the years and that may get adjusted a lot, but what they call Y chromosome Adam, could this be Noah that they are saying 60,000 years ago in this particular scientific analysis? And mitochondrial Eve, could this be the real Eve much further back, 140,000 years? There's a big gap in time between the most recent common ancestor on the male and female side. And this is the ages, the years are different than we would see in Scripture, but the idea that our most recent ancestor on the male side is much more recent than on the female side is exactly what we expect from the Bible because of Noah. So the DNA evidence today reflects very strongly what we read in the Bible. And of course, there are still issues, but maybe those will be solved as research continues. Another very interesting idea, scientific theory that's come about, is the idea of universal grammar. People in linguistics, anthropologists, used to think that the different languages developed separately. Yet now, most of them would agree that there was probably one original common language, just as the Bible tells us in the story of the Tower of Babel, there was an original language. They have the theory now of what they call universal grammar. The theory of universal grammar says that all people are born with a sort of universal grammar already in their head when they're born as a baby in the brain. And this has the patterns or concepts of grammar and language. The idea that, oh, you have to deal with past and present, with subjects and objects and verbs. Different grammars in languages deal with these issues differently, but every language has to deal with the same concepts. And now in linguistics, they have the theory of a universal grammar that babies are born with, and that this theory, they say, helps to explain why children learn language so quickly in their formative years, because they already have a blueprint of the basic concepts of language in their head. And this theory would also seem to support the idea that there's one original common language common to all mankind back in history, a language from before the Tower of Babel that was universal to all people. Another interesting thing that I've seen is studies in archaeology and anthropology now support the idea that there was an original culture of all people. They used to think, oh, different continents, different cultures developed separately because the culture of Asia and Africa is so different today, they think they were always different. That's what they used to think. Now they know that's not so. There was an original common culture in the background of all human beings, exactly as we would expect from the Bible. In the time before the Tower of Babel, all people were one language and had one culture. We see now they've discovered that around the world and practically everywhere that human beings have lived for long periods of time in Europe and Asia and Africa, there are these 5,000-year-old stone megaliths. They're about 5,000 years old. And take a look at these two. Don't these look like they were built by the same person practically? It's almost identical design. Ancient grave site, some important person's grave. And in South Korea and in Ireland, 5,000 years ago, they built them exactly the same way. Common culture. If you go back far enough, you find that the different continents, the different peoples, have a common culture. They did things the same way. Extraordinary. Extraordinary support for what the Bible has always said, that we have a common culture. We're one family of human beings. Powerful evidence that there was an original human culture that spread out across the globe, just as Genesis tells us. In astronomy, genetics, linguistics, archaeology, and anthropology, and probably many other fields, science today is converging or coming into agreement with many basic Bible teachings about the history of the world and the history of mankind. A lot of people mistakenly think that, oh, science is over here and faith is over here. And they're not very compatible, and you have to kind of choose between the two. But that's not so. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ultimately, science and faith, when nature is correctly understood, when the scriptures are correctly understood, ultimately they have to be in complete agreement because God is the author of both. And today, although there are still issues, and problems, there's no doubt about today, on the whole, modern science is largely in support and agreement with what the Bible teaches about the origins of the universe and the origins of mankind. Of course, on the science side, they won't say God did it, because that's not what scientists do. But the basic history of the world is very similar to what the Bible has always said. Amazing. Modern science largely agrees with the Bible teaching about all of the really major events in history, I think, of the world of humankind today. Today, we have more evidence for the Christian faith than any generation that came before us. Today, we have more evidence, more proofs of the truth of the gospel and the truth of scripture than any generation that came before us, both from the scientific side, also from the theological side, from the historical side of being able to document and prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the prophecies of Scripture. We have tremendous evidence for the truth of the Bible in every field if we open our eyes to see it. And I'm convinced that all of this is according to God's perfect plan and purpose, the plan He made before the beginning of time to bring millions of people into relationship with Jesus Christ and to take them home to be with heaven, to be in heaven with Him. God made a plan to bring people into a loving relationship with Him. And the plans of God are unchanging, and His purposes cannot and will not fail because He is God. Psalm 33:11 says it this way, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations." The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life too. Each and every one of us, God loves us and He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. In relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Savior of the world, who came and gave His life for us. Back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had eaten from the forbidden fruit, they hid themselves because they were ashamed. And God came looking for them. God came looking for them, and the Lord God called out and He said, "Where are you? Where are you?" God wasn't trying to figure out where Adam and Eve were hiding. God already knew that. God's pretty smart, you know, He knows all things. God was trying to get Adam and Eve to reflect on the condition of their own heart and where they were in their relationship with Him. God said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I think the Lord has the same question for us as well. The same question could be asked of us. Where are you? Are you hiding from God because you have something you're ashamed of and you want to somehow hide it? You want to hide your sin so you're hiding out from God? Or are you busy building your own tower of pride and rebellion like the people back there in Babel? Rejecting God's truth, rejecting God's command and His ways, and building a tower of rebellion against Him? Or are you walking with God like Noah, like Enoch? Are you walking with God and seeking His face and studying and learning from His word and trying to obey Him in all things? Where are you? Are you seeking His plan and purpose? Every day, we choose how we live. Do we walk with God in our daily life, or do we turn away from Him? And it's so important that one day when we make the big choice to give our lives to Jesus and to make Him the Lord of our lives and to turn away from our sin, but we have to renew that daily, not for our salvation. God accepts our faith when we make the decision once for our salvation and we've made a true decision, our heart, we're born again. God accepts that one-time decision for our salvation, but for our sanctification, for our holiness, for our effectiveness in serving God by sharing His love with others, we need to make the decision again every day. We need to hear the voice of God say, "Where are you?" And we need to say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me to do Your work and Your will, to share Your love." We have to choose every day. Choose wisely. Choose God and His ways. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks to You for Your great love, and we give thanks to You for Your amazing deeds, the cross of Christ, the creation of the world, the resurrection of Christ, the salvation You offer so freely to everyone who turns to You and calls upon Your name. And we give thanks that You use us in Your kingdom work to share the gospel with others, to live lives of witness and love, to sometimes with struggling and difficulty, but to grow in faith and to learn to love others around us and to bring peace and joy into the lives of others, even as you give peace and joy to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would choose today to turn away from sin, to believe in your word, to trust in Jesus, and to welcome him into their hearts, and that they would choose to seek your face, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, welcoming him into their lives, and to walk with you today and every day in your love. Bless each and every one and meet every need, Lord, as you know them all. In Jesus' name.